Well, now we're studying the early chapters of Genesis and how the world itself got upside down. So shall we turn to Genesis chapters 4 and 5? I will warn you now that I have regrets about taking both chapters in one service. They contain so much when I got into them. But you're going to get both. Chapters 4 and 5. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is couching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to Abel, his brother, Let us go into the field. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the face of the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day away from the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will slay me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who came upon him should kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael the father of Methushael, and Methushael the father of Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabor. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. And Zillah bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Hearken to what I say. I have slain a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another child instead of Abel, for Cain slew him. And to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And Seth lived after the birth of Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Canaan. Enosh lived after the birth of Canaan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Canaan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. Canaan lived after the birth of Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared, and Mahalalel lived after the birth of Jared 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 160 years, he became the father of Enoch. Jared lived after the birth of Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. Methuselah lived after the birth of Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he became the father of a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground which the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the toil of our hands." Lamech lived after the birth of Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah became the father of Shem. I'm taking chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis together because there's a remarkable similarity between them, and the message goes straight through from one to the other. I hope that you were given one of these when you came in and that you've got the outline in front of you. And you'll see there that I've given an identical outline to both chapters, and yet there is a very marked contrast between the two. Now, the word Genesis means beginnings, and the book of Genesis is full of beginnings. And in these two chapters, we have the first birth recorded and the first death recorded, and it was a violent one. We have the first murder and the first martyr, and a lot of other things happen for the first time. Perhaps the most important is that the word blood appears in the Bible for the very first time. And from its meaning here, the rest of the Bible will take its cue. Already we can begin to see at the beginning of the human race there is a great division taking place. And one of the reasons people don't like this book is because it's always dividing people into two groups. And in a day when so many are enamored of the idea of unity, united politics, united finance, united this, that, and the other, one world, one government, one everything. The Bible is a very awkward book because it persists in dividing people up into two. From the very beginning, you have the line of Cain and the line of Seth. And those two lines go right through the Bible. Later, you will find the line of Jew and Gentile. But behind it all is the line lost and saved, which finishes up at the climax at the end of history with the division between sheep and goats. This is how the Bible treats the human race, and we must face the facts. Now, these two chapters give us the beginning of the two lines. If I can put it this way, here are the two fountain springs from which the two rivers come, which ultimately empty into heaven and hell. Here is the beginning of that great dividing line right through the human race, and blood is the dividing line. We take then first of all chapter 4, the line of Cain. It is an evil line, and it leads to death, not just natural death, but violent death. I could spend a whole evening talking about one word here, but since I've already said a lot about the biblical view of sex, I shall resist the temptation. But the one word is Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. In this, the Bible is saying absolutely clearly that this relationship between male and female is a totally personal thing. You cannot separate the physical from the emotional and the mental and the total self-giving. This is what it is meant to be, a means of knowing someone else at the deepest level. And whenever this relationship is made other than a knowledge of people, and whenever it is made a relationship between things as it can be made, it's lost what God meant it to be. So Adam knew. And this word know goes all the way through the Bible. This is life eternal, to know thee. And that doesn't mean to know about him. It means to have the most intimate relationship with him. And the word know is a wonderful know word. That's why it states later that God foreknew us. He had a deep relationship with us even before we realized it. But that's a digression. The real theme of the early chapters of Genesis is this. Just as when you drop a stone into a pond, the ripples spread out in ever-increasing circles. When sin was dropped into human history, it affected the individual, then the family, then the society, then the nation, then the world. And by Genesis 11, you come across a whole world that's spoiled. And so sin spreads out in ripples. Can I put it this way? The sin that ruined the first man caused the second man to kill the third man. That's what sin does. Once it's been set in motion, it seems to spread and go on in ever-increasing intensity. Well, now, the first title I've given to this chapter is Abel Removed. I did that deliberately because later we shall see Abel replaced. But look first of all at this terrible situation. Adam and Eve got two boys. And Eve delightfully called the first one Gotten, or in Hebrew, Cana, which means gotten, because she had no midwife except the Lord. She got this baby with the help of God. So she called him Gotten. And then she got a second boy. I don't know if he was a little wisp of a baby looking like a breath that would be carried away so easily. But she called him Breath, or Abel. A breath of wind, it means, really, just a little slight thing. It maybe tells us something about these two boys. At any rate, they grew up happily, and no doubt Adam and Eve hoped and prayed that their boys would be different from themselves, as so many parents have prayed and hoped ever since. But if anybody ever wants to be convinced of the truth of original sin, that sin is passed on, let him have a child. Somebody wrote to me recently and said, the trouble with having children is that you see your own faults coming out in them. You realize that you've passed something on to your children. And Adam and Eve must have watched rather sadly to discover that they had passed on what they had now become. And this is one of the truths of the human race. We may dislike it, we may argue about it, but it is a fact that we do pass things on, not just physical likeness, not just temperamental characteristics, but alas, spiritual fallenness. We pass it on. And it has come all the way down to me and through me to my children. We are a fallen race. Well, now, the name Gotten simply referred to the birth. It is the nature of Cain that occupies our attention in this chapter. what kind of a chap he turned out to be. We don't know much about Abel. What we know is rather lovely. But here are two boys from the same stable, as it were, and yet so different. We get the same in families today. You can have two children from the same parents, so different from each other. Cain and Abel were so different, but the difference wasn't temperament, and it wasn't physical appearance. The difference was that one boy had faith and the other didn't. That was the ultimate difference. We're told this. And the New Testament sheds a bit of light even on this chapter. That was the biggest difference, and that will be the biggest difference in any family. The children who believe in God, in God's way, and those who don't. Cain believed that God existed, but that doesn't make faith. Faith is very much deeper. Faith is coming to God in God's way. Well, now, how do I know that there was a way to come to God? We've got to read between the lines here. It is quite obvious that that family had a place of worship to which they brought their offering. So we know they had a place of worship. I don't know where it was. It wasn't in Eden, but somewhere this family had a place they went to pray. We know they had a time to worship. Because in fact, where it says in the course of time, the literal phrase would be better translated at the end of the days. In other words, they had a set time when they came to worship. More than that, they had a proper way to worship, which God had revealed to them in something that we talked of last Sunday evening. They knew already that the way to worship God was the way of sacrifice for sin. It was the way of death. It was the way of bloodshed. It was the way of sacrifice for sin. And Adam and Eve no doubt taught the two boys this. But now we come to a certain occasion when as men, as working men, those two came to God. They both came to the same God, but they weren't both accepted. Now, lest you think it was terribly unfair of God to say, I'll have yours, but I won't have yours, let me say that God is not arbitrary. He has principles on which he accepts a person. And the principles are twofold. First, the offerer must be right, and second, the offering must be right. And both must be right if you are to worship God as he ought to be worshipped. The offerer and the offering. Which comes first? The offerer comes first. And you notice it says that God accepted Abel, the offerer, and his offering, but he would not accept Cain, the offerer, and his offering. Why not? Let's look first at Cain's heart and attitude. Cain did not believe that he needed to come God's way. He was prepared to patronize God. He was prepared to bring his gifts. He was prepared to give God something of his income. But he was not prepared to come God's way. And his arrogance is revealed in his anger when God would not accept him for that reason. There is something wrong with his attitude right at the heart. You can tell by his reaction to God's action that in fact this man was not in a fit state to be worshipping. He had a wrong attitude to his God. He had a wrong attitude to his brother. And both come out later. But God saw them before they came out. And God knew what Cain's heart was like. Furthermore, Cain brought an offering, but it wasn't the offering that God wanted. You realize that to get the offering God needed, Cain would have had to ask Abel for it. And that would have been a rather humbling thing to do. Cain wanted to bring the fruit of his own work. I have done this. This is my work. I bring my contribution. This was Cain. He knew perfectly well that God wanted slain lambs. Abel knew that, so why didn't Cain know it? Because Cain didn't just bring live lambs, he brought the fat portions thereof. And I defy you to bring a fat portion thereof without bringing the whole lamb, unless you bring it in death. And quite clearly Abel had slain his lamb. But Cain, he wasn't going to go and ask his brother for an offering. Cain was the proud man. Cain was the natural man. Cain was the man who comes to God on his own terms, not God's. Cain was the man who was prepared to worship, but on his own terms. And Cain came. And God said, I can't accept you, Cain, and I can't accept your offering either. And he was very angry. Here are two kinds of worship, and still to this day we have the man who worships on his own terms. The man who will come and give his money, give his time, give his talents, but give only what he wants to give, and the man who will not come on the ground of the blood of Jesus Christ. It seems to him too crude. It seems to him too offensive to do so. Can I be very blunt? Cain would come to the harvest festival, but Abel would go to the Holy Communion. That's the difference. The one would bring the fruit of his own toil, the other recognizes the need for the blood of a slain lamb. It's humbling to recognize that. It requires faith to recognize it. Abel had the faith, Cain hadn't. And the tragedy is that today we still have all over the world and in Britain those who will come to God on their own terms, who will bring their own labor to God on their own terms, but who will not humble themselves and say, God, I see that your way is a way of the blood of the Lamb slain. Now, Cain was terribly angry and resentful about this. And God said, Cain, if you do well, I'll accept you. You've no need to be angry. Just put right what's wrong. Come in the right way and in the right attitude. I'll accept you. But Cain, if you don't, sin, and here God uses almost personal or animal terms, sin is crouching at the door of your heart and will spring in and seize you. But Cain, you must master this. You must master this resentment, this anger. You must come my way. It was a desperate appeal, and the tragedy is that we know that sin, and elsewhere in the Bible the devil is described as a prowling lion. Sin jumped into Cain's heart and sprang on him and mastered him, and the next step was that Cain sprang on Abel and killed him. It's a tragic story. If we will not come to God on God's terms, and therefore resent not being accepted, and will try to come on our terms, then sooner or later sin will get hold of us and spoil our relationship with others. Why? Because if you don't get right with God, how can you be right with someone else? That's the malice that there is in the heart of this man, and the malice becomes murder. The first family in history, and one brother kills another. Think what Adam and Eve felt like when this happened. We turn then to the murder. They go into the field and Cain kills Abel. You realize that he'd never seen murders on the television. You realize he'd never heard of a murder. You realize he was the first to think of it. You realize this was a new act for one man to kill another. It's a terrible moment. And God comes as he came to his mother and father before him with a question. Not because God wanted to know. God knew perfectly well where Abel was. His blood was shouting out from the very soil. But God said, Cain, I want you to tell me where. Where is Abel? Own up. What have you done? And Cain, with the most incredible impudence, said, I've nothing to do with my brother. Not my responsibility. You go and find him. It's the most incredible impudence, but sin is impudent. Once we've got wrong with God, we'll say the most incredibly blasphemous things to God. You can be cheeky to God when you're in a wrong relationship. And God says, Cain, there may have been no human witness to what you did, but I saw it. And blood speaks to me. It cries out to me for one thing or another. And then God sentenced Cain. You notice that though God had cursed the ground for Adam, now God curses Cain from the ground and said, you're going to be a fugitive, no home, no help. You'll wander the face of the earth. You'll be a misfit. You'll be a man on the run. I suppose one of the longest television serials recently was called The Fugitive, a man who was suspected of murder, who was always on the run, and it kept up a few years, I think. It's not very nice being a fugitive. not being able to face people, not being able to settle down, not being able to integrate into society. Cain, you're going to be on the run. You're going to be on the run for the rest of your life. And Cain said, now notice this, he did not say my guilt is more than I can bear. He did not say my sin is more than I can bear. He still didn't confess his sin. There was only one thing that Cain was sorry about, and it was this. He was sorry he'd been found out. That's all. He was not sorry about the crime. He was sorry about the punishment. He was not sorry for what he'd done. He was sorry for the consequences. And there are many of us who must confess that we have often been more troubled about the consequences of our sin than the sin itself. This is human. Is it not true that we pray harder when something wrong we've done has been found out and we've got to pay the bill? Much harder than we did when we'd just done it and nobody knew? And Cain said, my punishment is more than I can bear. And God, in his amazing mercy, put a limit to that punishment and said, I will give you a measure of protection. You'll still be a wanderer in the land of Nod. And the word Nod means wandering. What a dreadful place to live, the land of Nod. But God put a limit, and he gave Cain a sign so that he would not be hounded to death. Well, now, I want to take this much further. There are two amazing ways in which this story of Cain and Abel foreshadows something centuries in the future, millennia in the future. The first is this. This relationship between Cain and Abel goes straight through history to the relationship between Jesus and Israel. And when Jesus came to the people of God, Israel, who believed in God but were coming to him in the wrong way, with their own works, with their own good deeds, with their own righteousness, Jesus came with his way, which is the way of shed blood. And Jesus said, you have killed the blood of the righteous ever since Abel, and now I'm here, and you'll kill me for the same reason. And they did. What happened? The Jews said, let his blood be upon us. And for 2,000 years they've been in the land of Nod. They've wandered the face of the earth and been hounded by people. Can you see that this is history linked together in the most amazing way with the insights of God? You read Genesis 4 and you can read the history of the last 2,000 years. Cain and Abel became Jesus and Israel. But can I remind you of that wonderful hymn? Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. That's the contrast. The other foreshadowing in this amazing story is this. Cain and Abel become two groups of the human race who try to get to God different ways. And there will always be enmity between them. You see, in Genesis 3, God said there will be enmity between your seed, Eve, and the devil's seed. And we're told in 1 John 3 that Cain is of the devil's seed. And the real difference between them was that Cain and Abel represented the way of the flesh and the way of the spirit, the way of men and the way of God, the way of coming on the ground of what you have done and saying, God, you must accept what I've done, the way of coming to God on the ground of a sacrifice of something else. And there will always be this enmity, and it goes right through history. Now I'm going to turn away from this chapter, or rather from Cain and Abel, to the succession. The death of Abel is carried on and is multiplied and intensified. Now I know there are certain problems in these two chapters. I'm going to deal with them. But I just hope that you don't get bogged down in the problems. And problem number one is, where did Cain get his wife? And Dr. Soper was once asked in the open air, where did Cain get his wife, by a man in the crowd. And Dr. Soper simply said, why are you so interested in other men's wives? Well, I think that's about the best way to deal with it. Didn't answer the question. But since it is apparently a problem that people keep bringing up, I'm not sure that it keeps anyone out of faith. But since it is a question that many people raise, let me deal with it very briefly. There are three possibilities, and I honestly don't know which is right. You can take your pick. Neither science nor scripture gives you any guidance here, so take your pick. Possibility number one, God created her for Cain as he created Eve for Adam. Whether in the same way or not, you can leave it, but that's one possibility. Possibility number two, Adam and Eve had a large family and many sons and daughters, and at the beginning of the race, when it was pure, God allowed Cain to marry his sister. That's possibility number two. And of course, this would be one step away from Adam, who married his own flesh, his own actual body. And it would be the next step away from that towards the marriage relationship as we know it today. The possibility number three, which is pure speculation, is that by now God had created other men. And some have seen in some of the remarks at the beginning of chapter 5 an indication of this. The problem with that third possibility is that we have got to hold to the unity of the human race, that God made of one all men, and we must also hold to the universality of sin, so that there would have to be some cross links between Adam and other men if other men were created. Now those are the three possibilities. Take your pick, you pays your money and you takes your choice. I wouldn't like to say what mine is, but I think those are the three possibilities and you must choose between them. If it were such an important question, God would have told us the answer. And the fact that he hasn't, I would think, means don't bother your head about it. Now then, we go on to the succession now. Enoch, Irad, Mehujael, Methushael, Lamech, Jubal, Tubal, and Tubal-Cain. You notice a pattern. The line goes down and ends with three children. And that pattern we shall see in the next chapter just as clearly. But what we notice is that from Cain comes a developing civilization which is urbanized. He built a city. Which is commercialized. They began to trade in cattle. Which becomes culturalized, the arts develop, music, and incidentally the two forms of music, of string and wind. Society becomes industrialized, the forging of metals, bronze and iron develop also. And so this civilization develops from Cain. What is the significance of this? Simply this. Two things. First of all, civilization developed apart from God. That's the teaching here. And therefore, civilization is secular rather than sacred. But I want to add straight away that I am not saying it is sinful. I'm saying it is secular, which is a different thing. Art and science and music can be redeemed by Christian activity and can become a sacred thing. But the Bible teaches very clearly that these things developed in a secular setting. And music is not a sacred thing in itself. It needs to be made sacred music. Art is not a sacred thing in itself, art for art's sake. It needs to be made a sacred thing. That doesn't mean by just drawing pictures of the Bible. It means making it a wholesome and a godly thing. Science is a secular thing, but it can be made a godly thing by Christians redeeming it. In other words, the Bible is saying quite clearly, human civilization is secular until you make it sacred. It doesn't start being godly. And this is what the word world means in the Bible. It means secular society that developed in this way. But the other side of it is this. Secular civilization may be redeemed for God or it may be dragged down by the devil. Every scientific discovery there has been can either be used for God or for Satan. I remember going to an exhibition of atomic energy. And it was an amazing exhibition, starting with the work of Rutherford and the others in Cambridge who split the atom. And then as you left, there were two massive photographs on the wall at the exit. And one showed atomic energy being used in industry, agriculture, medicine, and so on. And the other just showed Hiroshima after it had fallen. And above the two, it just had one word, which? Question mark. Which? That's what the Bible is saying in Genesis 4. This is secular power of man. It can either be used for God or the opposite. And Lamech, the seventh in the line from Adam, Lamech, used it for the opposite. Listen to what he says. Lamech didn't care for God's instructions. He knew what they were. He knew all about his great-great-grandfather Cain. But Lamech, first of all, took two wives, the first man to step out of God's marriage order and to become a polygamist. And then he began to boast to his wives, and he said, you know what? My son's invention of weapons of bronze and iron, I can kill a man who strikes me. I've just killed a young child, he says, for striking me. And he boasts the bravado of this bully. And then he says, I can be avenged 70-fold, 70 times 7, he's saying. I've got the weapons of mass murder in my hands. The potential of killing is in my hands. I can kill anybody. And if my great-great-grandfather could be avenged 7-fold, I can be avenged 77. I can obliterate a city with these weapons. And that secular civilization in the line of Cain, ever-increasing destruction, weapons of mass destruction, that's Cain's line. And it's the line that we still have to cope with today. When Peter said to Jesus, how often do I have to forgive? Jesus quoted Lamech. He said, you forgive 70 times 7. Now let's turn more briefly to the second chapter. It's such a lovely chapter and such a contrast that if I stop now, I know you'd be glad to get your bus, but I would leave you with the wrong impression. I want to go on into some wonderful news now. There is another line in the human race. There isn't just the line of Cain, the line of mass destruction, the line of killing, the line of departing from God's marriage standards. There's another line. Adam knew Eve again. She got another boy. Of course, we're going back. We're overlapping in time a bit. We're going back through the chapter. We've followed one line right down. Now we go back and we follow the other one down. Seth. And Eve saw in Seth's birth more of the hand of God than she'd seen in either Cain's or Abel's. So she called him appointed. She felt that God meant her to have this boy to replace Abel. And she felt that this boy had some special purpose in God's sight, and he had, because this boy was going to be an ancestor of Jesus Christ. So Seth was born. And it says, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Here is a new beginning in the human race, when men are going to pray and men are going to praise God. There's a new line coming into being. Not men who are going to forge weapons of war, not men who are going to boast to all their wives about their bullying, but men who are going to pray to God. This is the hope of our human race, that all down the years through history, there have been two groups of people, and that one of them has prayed and praised. This is the hope of the future. And so Seth comes, and men begin to call on the name of the Lord. And now we have another line. It's a very interesting list of people. Here they are: Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. And Noah again has three children. So the single line comes to three children: Shem, Ham, and Japheth, just as Jabel, Tubal, and Tubal Cain. But it's a different sort of line. Now, there are two more problems here, and I deal with them briefly, just so that you don't say I'm running around them. But I'm going to be very frank. I don't know the answer to either of them. I just don't. One is that the total period of years from Adam to Noah is too short. And the other is that the lives of each individual are much too long. Here are the two problems. If you add up the chapter, there are 1,556 years from Adam to Noah in this chapter, which just doesn't fit, because we know that Jericho was inhabited in 7,000 BC. Just doesn't fit. And the other problem is, what about old Methuselah here? But never mind Methuselah. He only beat the others by a decade or so. Nearly everybody lives into the 900s. And this is a very real problem. Let me just say what I have to say about each and then move on. And be quite frank, I don't know the answer. First, as regards the total period, most genealogies in the scriptures, these sort of begats chapters, have gaps in them. For example, in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew 1, a man called Jared begets his own great-great-grandson. And in fact, instead of giving us all the links, these genealogies give us the landmarks in the line, the really important people. And so it may well be that we have some pretty huge gaps in this genealogy, and it's not consecutive. I just leave that as a possible answer to the problem. I don't think it's the final answer, but it's a possible one. The other problem as to how they managed to live till 900-odd is a real one. There are three possible answers to the problem. Once again, you can pay your money and take your choice. First possible answer, that the years then were more equivalent to our months. And if they were, then this would make them all between 70 and 80 when they died. The problem is they all started having children when they were 9 or 10. And I don't think, honestly, that solves it. The second possibility, which has been mentioned, and many scholars, Old Testament scholars, have accepted this, is that the name doesn't stand for an individual, but for his tribe. And as long as his tribe existed and bore his name, that's, in other words, the tribe lasted 900 years. That, I'm afraid, is not the answer, because you just can't get round Enoch and Noah, who are clearly individuals and who do things as individuals many hundreds of years after they're born. The third possibility is that it's literally true. Now, I know that scientists digging up Upper Paleolithic, Neolithic, and Neanderthal men have discovered that the skeletons all died between 20 and 60 years of age. I know that. But they haven't dug up any of these boys yet. And I ask, is there no possibility that God, with this line — he didn't do it with Cain's line, nobody in Cain's line lived long — is this God's way of saying, down this road lies life? Whether he is saying that or not, the chapter says it. I know it says eight times, and he died, and I emphasized it when I read it. But the real emphasis of the chapter is, he lived so long. It's as if it's saying, Cain, his line is death, 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 but this line is life, 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 even here on earth. There's something even more wonderful. There is one man in this line who doesn't even die. And I come in my last moments this evening to this wonderful man, Enoch. Enoch never died. Did you notice the gap? All the way down the line, Enosh, he died. Canaan, he died. Mahalalel, he died. Jared, he died. Enoch walked with God. As one person put it to me, he went for a walk with God and never came back. Went for a walk with God and he walked right into heaven. I'm absolutely certain that that is fact. And that here, right in the earliest days of the human race, one man's life said in the name of God, death is not the last word and does not have the complete control of the human race. So I turn to look at Enoch. Isn't it interesting that Lamech was the seventh in the line of the other line? Lamech was seventh, the man who murdered and killed, and Enoch is the seventh man here, as if to say, look at the contrast, same generation. One preoccupied with murder and war and death, and the other who doesn't even die. There are three things about Enoch that we are told, and I would wish to die and have people say these three things about me. First of all, notice when he began to walk with God. Secondly, notice that he continued to walk with God. And thirdly, notice that he never stopped walking with God. When did he begin to walk with God, shall I tell you? When his first son was born. And very often when you have looked into the cradle of your own firstborn and looked at that act of creation, something deeper stirred within you, something that made you feel just a bit like God, sharing in his creative activity, and yet something that humbled you, made you feel the need of God. And so when my wife and I dedicated our three children, we felt the need of God in a deep way, the extra responsibility. There's something more wonderful about this boy here. Enoch had a boy called Methuselah. Do you know what that name means? Here is a translation of it in English. It's quite a long name, and it's a long sentence. Methuselah means, when he dies, it shall be sent. When he dies, it shall be sent. What does that mean? Who gave him that name and why? I'll tell you this, I don't think Enoch would have given him that name unless God had told him to, because it's a name of extraordinary meaning. We're told Methuselah lived altogether 969 years. What was sent 969 years after his birthday? The flood. And Enoch must have been told by God, the world will last as long as this child. When this baby dies, the world will be destroyed. And Enoch had to call his boy Methuselah. When he dies, it shall be sent. Can you imagine what it's like to have a baby and to know that the world will last as long as your baby and no longer? Every time that baby falls sick, the world's end stares you in the face and you wonder how long your baby is going to live, knowing that when that baby dies, the world will end. Can you see now how Enoch began to walk with God? He began to see the future. He began to see God's judgment coming, and he walked with God. That's when he began. We notice, secondly, that he continued walking with God 300 years and more. Oh, it's great when somebody's converted, but I'll tell you something much more wonderful. When 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years later, they're still walking with God. That's wonderful. It's wonderful to see young people full of zeal and enthusiasm for the Lord. But what's wonderful is to see a middle-aged or an elderly person still walking with God. What is walking? Walking is one step at a time in a forward direction. That's all we're told to do in the Bible. We're told to walk in love, to walk worthy of our high calling, to walk in the light. We're told to walk with God. And it says for hundreds of years, Enoch walked with God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when you died, somebody suggested putting on your tombstone, he walked with God, she walked with God, all their life. Enoch did. When he died, he was still walking and still going strong, still keeping in step with God, still keeping up with God, still keeping in the center of God's path. So we come to the day, not when his walk with God ended, but something so wonderful, you can hardly imagine it. Enoch must have wondered how long he was going to live. He lived 365 years, 1 year for every day of our year. Then one day he went out walking, and he just went. What a wonderful way to go. Can you imagine the glory of just going out for a walk and finding yourself in glory? That's what Enoch did. And he just went for a walk with God, and he stepped straight into heaven. Do you know there is a real possibility that some of you in this church will do that? The Bible tells me it's a possibility for you. Because Enoch's translation, as it's called, and that's a Latin word meaning to be carried across. Instead of having to go through the river of death, God just carried him across, as later he did Elijah, and as one day he will do for millions of Christians. Listen, I tell you a secret. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. Some of us will still be around when Jesus comes back. And if we are, no funeral for us. No undertaker will be called. No doctor will sign a death certificate. We'll go for a walk with the Lord and land in glory. You'll do what Enoch did. This is saying down this line is life, eternal life, death conquered, death banished. This is the glory of this chapter. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. There are only two people in the Bible who are said to have pleased God with their lives. One is Jesus and the other is Enoch. Wonderful men. I must close. In the words of Moses, I have set before you death and life. Choose. I've set before you the two groups of the human race, the lost and the saved, the sheep and the goats. I've set before you those two groups, and the dividing line is blood. Those who take the blood of others, those who take the blood of Jesus for themselves. Those who try to get to God their way, and those who come to God his way. Those who bring a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, get written in the Lamb's book of life, and like Enoch, they can look forward to walking with God in heaven. When I get to heaven, going to put on my shoes, going to walk all over God's heaven, sing the old Negro spiritual. Can you sing that? I've presented you with two lines. Cain and Abel, did you think that was history? It's reality. Did you think you were just going to dig back into the dim past for some obscure interest? Were you looking forward to hearing where Cain got his wife? Or are you more concerned to ask, do I belong to Cain or to Seth? Do I belong to God or to not? Or not? Did he accept my offering of praise tonight or did he not? Does he look into my heart and say, you do well? I accept your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Or does he say, you came with a proud heart? You came prepared to do me good instead of to have me do you good? This is the question. Let us pray. Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that everyone in this church who has heard this word may have faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, and in his blood, so that in that day when Jesus comes again, we shall all find ourselves walking with him in glory. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.